Morning, good morning. Just always good to be here among the saints as always. I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving holiday, but I hope you haven't got full of the word just yet because I have something to put on your plate and you can eat up today. Hopefully it'll be encouraging. I think it will. I always want to thank the elders for allowing me to come before you and give you a word of encouragement. Thus says the Lord. So, today, it's going to be encouraging. I believe last week we speaked on God's will for us. God's will for us, and we talked about certain things that the Bible says is His will. Today we're going to be talking more so about how troubles play into His will. Right? How the not maybe so good times play into His will for us. You remember the first point I made last week was His will was for our sanctification. Right? That means for us to be holy, to be different, to be set apart for a special purpose. All right? Now, not just to be walking around like, oh, I'm better than you, I'm different. No, no, no. What we're talking about is that your lifestyle, all right, is devoted to showing the Christian aspects or the Christian lifestyle, the things and the characteristics, the attributes of God that we need to personify them in our lives and make the Christian life a beauty to behold so that others will want to become Christians, not just from our words, right? Because we could always say the word and speak the word, but it's not so much how much we know all the time as much it is how much we care and how much we love. So therefore, we definitely want to remember this. And I just want you to remember, that's why I talk about this, the sanctifying process is His main goal for your life right now. If you're a Christian, He wants you to be used for special purposes, all right? So therefore, everything that He allows to happen in your life or the things that He makes happen in your life are for that reason, to sanctify you, to make you holy, to make you closer to Him, and to be more useful for His purposes. So therefore, the problems, the stresses, the things that sometimes we look at problems that really aren't problems, actually. Sometimes our problems is God's solutions to our real problems. You see, our problems is really sin. That's our problem. Our main problem is sin, and the problems that come from that stem from sin. It's the way we view the world, the things that we focus on the most. You know, that's really what takes us in our mind away from God. When we don't have that mindset that Paul had, he says, hey, with the things that, you know, I've learned, he said, to be grateful with a lot of things and to be grateful with a little. I learned to live with a lot and to learn with little. But with these things, you know, with the covering, with food, just food and shelter. He didn't even say clothing necessarily, raiment. But he said, if I have somewhere to stay, to lay my head down, and I have something to eat, I'm going to be grateful to God. Now, this is someone who was, we would call, you know, someone who was really close to God, Paul. So therefore, if he had to go through some troubling times, don't we think that we have to go through some troubling times? If Jesus had to go through troubling times, and he says that we, the servant, is not greater than their master. So therefore, we being the servants, and our master had to go through some troubling times, don't we have to go through some troubling times? Especially if we want to know Christ and know what he went through for us, to know some of his sufferings even. But just remember, all right, God has a purpose for everything that's going on in your life. And that's why it was read earlier that we know that God causes all things to work to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So remember, everything that's in your pot may not be good individually. All those ingredients that you put in the stew, they don't taste good individually, you know. But when you mix them all together, when you mix your life, that pot of stew together, is going to taste good and be pleasing to the Lord if you allow Him to work His magic in your life. And I say magic loosely because I don't believe in magic, but His miracles and His above nature style of working in our lives. So, without further ado, I don't know how many points. I have 6 points that I want to talk about good things that come through the pain or good things that come through the troubling times. All right, because when things hurt, when we experience things, yeah, the bad or whatever that we may call, sometimes it's hard to think God wants the best for us, you know, the best for us. Sometimes, yeah, in all the pain, the anger, the confusion, it's hard to remember that God even loves you or values you. But the fact is, He has great plans for all of us, and He wants not to destroy us. So your problems, hopefully you don't feel like your problems or your troubles are going to destroy you. The fact is, they're going to exercise you. They're going to build you up. And I love using the example of someone who lifts weights. I mean, one of the brothers said he lifts weights. I don't see. Oh, there he is. Yeah, yeah. I won't call no names, but I like to, you know, lift some weights and stuff like that too. It's, you know, I'm just starting, so you may not notice it as much, but I do enjoy it. But the fact is, to build muscle, the muscle has to be resisted, right? It has to be resisted. You can't just pick up, you know, if I pick up something this light, oh yeah, yeah, I'm doing weight lifting, weight training. This is not going to change anything in me, in my body, all right? Yeah, I'm moving my hand up and down, but it's no real resistance. It's no downforce. It's nothing that's going to build me up, you know? And sometimes it takes something to be broken down a little bit to be built up. And that's what happens in our muscles. When you weight train, you know, your muscles break down, but they grow, they repair and build, and they're stronger, you know, and you look stronger and things like that. And you're able to take on more. And that's the same way that our life works. God will put troubles in our way, or He will allow Satan to put troubles in our way. We need not to run from it. Actually, we need to look forward to it. We need to say, yes, bring it on, because I'm looking forward to growing stronger. I'm not scared of you. All you're going to do is make me stronger. And what Satan has for our destruction, God is going to use for our good. Amen. So let's look at the first thing that we can learn from our pain. The first thing comes from John chapter 15, verse 2. John chapter 15, verse 2. And I will go to Isaiah chapter 5. While you guys are turning to John 15, 2, I'm going to have somebody read that, and I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. So John 15, verse 2. One of the brothers can read that. Yes, yes. So he prunes it. So he said, there's branches that are going to be his tree that he's going to cut off. You're not bearing no fruit, or you're not bearing the goodness that he wants. When he's putting good things into your life, he expects things to come from that. When he gives you good things, he expects you to share those good things with others. When he gives you wisdom, he expects you to share wisdom with others. When he gives you strength, he expects you to share your strength with others. No gift that he has given you is for your own sake and benefit alone. That's why he has not created us alone. He created us a community of people. That's why we ought to come together and not forsake the assembling of one another, he says, because we need to encourage one another. So, yeah, I know. I know some of us like to sit home. You know, you may have favorite people you like to watch at home or whatever. But that is not, you may be getting something from that, but that is not the purpose that God called the church to be for. He wants us to get together, to rub elbows with one another, to ask each other and see, how you doing? Find out what each other needs throughout the week. So he doesn't want us to just sit at home and watch television, you know, and watch the so-called pastors on television. But he wants us to be amongst the sheep, the fellow sheep, so that we can encourage and build one another up. But he says there'll be some who he's going to cut off of himself. And that is God is going to cut off of Christ. All right. He says there were some who aren't going to bear any fruit. They're not going to do what I want them to do. I'm going to come check that tree and I'm see that they're still not bearing fruit. I give them more time. I check that tree. They're still not bearing fruit. What do I do with that? It's not useful. Cut it off. He says he will do. But he says there are those who will bear fruit. And he says those branches that bear fruit, I will prune. God will prune so that even more fruit will come from that. So I had to look at pruning because, you know, I'm not a farmer. I didn't grow up in the farming days. But I know you all probably, some of you all know a little bit about pruning, whether it's a plant or a rose bush or whatever. You can prune all kinds of things. And these are some reasons one may prune a plant. Number one, to remove the dead wood. Dead wood. There's going to be dead wood on a tree sometimes. And yeah, dead wood is not any use. Therefore, cut it off.
Number two, to shape it. Someone may prune a plant to shape it or control or dictate the way it grows. And that is more so talking about the beauty of it. You know, like a rose bush or something. Yeah, a rose bush could grow all willy-nilly on you if you don't shape it. And that's the same thing with any kind of plant that you have in your front yard or in your backyard. You can kind of control how it grows, the beauty of it. Well, guess what? God is concerned with our beauty. But it's not the outward appearance, it's the inner appearance that He's concerned with. So therefore, He wants our inner to grow more fruit. The characteristics of God, you know, the things that come from the Spirit. Patience, kindness, love, sincerity, truth, grace. Those things He wants us to be growing more and more in. And He says that He's going to continue to shape you so that you just get more beautiful in God's eyes. So shaping is also another reason you may want to prune something. Number three, to improve or maintain the health. Well, that's just true. You want to cut off things that may spread off. You know, that's just the truth. I'm telling you, there's some people who come to church that may not necessarily be good for the people around them. Everybody don't come to church to uplift one another. Some people could almost, you know, spread like gangrene and they could tear the church apart. They're not there for the right reason. They're not growing, and therefore, you know, they don't want others to grow. Or they don't even see the purpose of coming. But they come because maybe they feel they have to, or they won't get to heaven if they don't come and attend. But the fact is, there's people who sometimes, if you don't have nothing good to say, encouraging to say, don't say nothing at all. You know, and the Bible even speaks on that. He says, don't let any unwholesome word come from your mouth unless it's going to build someone up. And that's what we need to just think about. Sometimes we just got to shut up. But other times, if you have something you could build someone up with, say it. It could be edifying to one another. But He does that also to maintain the health. Number four, to reduce the risk from falling branches. Yeah, I mean, in a tree or things like that, a falling branch could break down a branch that is growing really well. Could fall on top of it. It could hinder that growth. So you may want to cut that branch off. And number five, it increases the yield and quality of the fruit. And that's just, I don't know, it's kind of like a man when they shave their hair. It's so called that, you know, when you shave your hair, it grows fuller and fuller the more you try to shave it a certain way. Well, I guess that's the way it works with fruit and plants, definitely. Because when you cut it at the right part and you're careful with it, it will grow even more fruit. And that's what God knows about us, and He will do it. So pruning entails targeting the removal of diseased or damaged or dead, non-productive, structurally unsound or otherwise unwanted tissue from the plant. This is what God will do with even us. This was not talking about, you know, those who are outside of the world. He's talking about those who are wanting to be connected with Christ. He's saying there will be those who the Father will cut off, but there will also be those who God nourishes and helps so that it will be more fruitful. So what we do, He says, He, that is God, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. This pruning process is not, you know, I'm sure those branches, if they have feelings and He started cutting on them, they don't like that. It doesn't feel good. It's not going to feel good when God is sometimes cutting things off, even of you, that don't belong there. Maybe it's friends, maybe it's family, it's persons, places, or things. There are things in your life that are not, you know, putting you in that way of growing more fruit for the Lord. So eventually, He will cut them off. Or He will show you and reveal to you that you need to get rid of some of these things so that there can be growth in your life. There are people that hinder your growth. There are places that will hinder your growth. And there are definitely things that we attach ourselves to that hinder our growth and the growth that the fruit that God wants to see on us. So that's number one. The first thing that we can get out of it, out of our troubling times or our pruning, is spiritual fruit. All right. Number two, we can learn to obey God. We can learn to obey God through our troubles. Psalm 119. There's a few scriptures I'd like to read out of that. Psalm 119. And go to verse number 67.
Psalm 119 verse 67. Yes, Psalm 119. Psalm, P-S, not Psalm. Don't pick up your Psalm book. No, Psalm 119. And I'm going to read verse number 67. Actually, I'm going to start at verse number 66. It says, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word." You all see that? You all see that? Yeah, yeah. So he says, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, because I trust your commands. But there was a time where I went astray." But he says, the affliction, he said, before I was afflicted, before I was spanked, you see, he says, I went astray, but now I obey your word. So this writer had to learn how to obey the word. Go down just a couple verses to 71. It says, "It was good for me to be afflicted." That is Psalm 119, verse 71. "It was good for me to be afflicted." No one feels like it's good to be. Who, when I say, who likes to be afflicted? Raise your hands. I don't think nobody. Jump for joy. Affliction. You know, no one wants that, right? Of course not. I mean, but it's not a natural thing to want any pain in your life. But the fact is, pain has a good quality to it. It says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your laws," or your decrees. I may learn what you want me to really do. You know, I'm just, you know, there's some people who learn from other people's example. I think I'm one of those people. You know, my older brother, he was one of the people who just had to do it to find out. You know, he had to, I need to experience, you know, I need to experience. I was like, I could look at other people's lives and say, I don't want that. You know, when my brother got a whooping, I say, I'm not going to do that. You know, I don't want that whooping. But there's other people who really, you know, they have to, hey, I'm going to find out myself, you know, and you will find out one way or another. God will get your attention, and he cares about you, so therefore he will get your attention. He says, "It is good for me to be afflicted so that I will learn your decrees." Also, look at verse number 75. It says, "I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." So when God is doing his afflicting, it's not like, you know, I don't want to pick on anybody. I don't know how you know, you're bringing upwards. But I know that there are people out there who sometimes abuse their children. You know, there are people who take their day out on their kids. You know, there's a difference between instructing them and then abusing them. And God never will abuse us. I'm so thankful that he will never give us more than we can handle, you know. There are people out there, you know, that think, oh yeah, I'm just, you know, I'm just giving my son what he needs. I'm just giving my daughter what they need. But it's really breaking them down, you know. They don't understand. Oh, but God is always sober in his judgment. You know, he's not coming home to you saying, you know, I'm a little out of it, but I'm going to take my day out on you. None of that. God is just and trustworthy, even when he is punishing us, even when he is afflicting us. His affliction is in righteousness. I want to also look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, since it's right next to it. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. I'm reading out the NIV. It says, "Blows and wounds scrub away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being." Blows. Anybody took a blow before? A blow? A blow. Yeah, something that may hurt you, right? You took a blow, it may hurt. Or a wound. He says, well, these things scrub away evil. They get us away from evil. And beatings purge the inmost being. That's why sometimes you do have to lay hands on your children. All right, I'm thankful that my dad did give me a spanking every now and then when I needed it. Because it helped me. It helped me. Otherwise I would find out, oh, I can just keep doing this. I can just keep doing this. Nothing bad is going to happen. And then eventually the world would teach you that, no, you can't keep doing that. But I'm glad my dad taught me that before the world had to teach me that. But the fact is, God wants to teach us, and therefore he says beatings, and I'm not talking about, you know, he's not killing us, but his discipline purges and it helps our innermost being. And I could say this from experience again, you know, when my dad spanked me, it was not a time, you know, that I was smiling and laughing and things like that. There's one thing for my dad and my mom to say, you know, don't do that again. Okay, that's one thing. And maybe I wouldn't. But there's another thing, you know, there's something that hits home a little harder when you are physically afflicted. Where you start to remember, you know, next time you think about doing that, you're like, oh, I remember what happened last time. I don't even think I want to take the chance. But that's the truth. That God's word is not lying. It says that beatings purge the inmost being. So you will think about it. You will think twice. That's why I even feel some of the laws of the justice system for the youth is a little too loose. That's why the kids just think they can do whatever until they're 18. I know, because I work with them. And they feel like, well, until I'm 18, they're not going to charge me as this, that, and the other. So I can do this, that, and the other. And the fact is, yeah, it's a sad thing, but that's the way people feel, even with God. So like, you know, hey, nothing's going to happen. There's no day of judgment. There's nothing going to happen. If it would have, happened already. God's not coming back. Jesus, this world's not going to end. He's not going to hold us accountable for our actions. But they will find out. There will be a day of reckoning. Also, I don't want to labor too many verses on this point. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to get some New Testament as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and starting in verse number 4. And this is well, we don't know who's the writer exactly, but he's writing to the Hebrews who are dispersed. And he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Don't lose heart because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Therefore, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. You're not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. In order that we may share in his, you see that? In his holiness. It goes back to sanctification, to being more like him. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest. We're talking about that fruit again. It produces a harvest, a great amount. God will come looking for what he's been working on and tilling the ground. He's going to say, this is a great harvest. This is what I'm talking about. That's how he wants to see your life. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I've been working on. So he says, it's painful, but it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. He's saying, get up. Stop, you know, acting like, oh, you know, this pain, this trouble. Oh, he says, strengthen yourself. Get up. Stop acting like you're falling apart because of God's discipline. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather be healed. So therefore, yeah, it may hurt for a time, but it's for a reason. And look forward to the blessing that's coming out of it. Because God, if he didn't discipline you, he's saying you're not really his child. So I look forward to his discipline because therefore I know that he cares about me and he's looking out for me. Let's go to the next one. So that's number two. We can learn to obey God through the troubles. Number three, we can learn more about who God is. We're going to go back to Psalm chapter 46. And well, we definitely get to learn more about who God is in our troubles. Well, first of all, I think a lot of people would not even begin to try to look at who God is if everything was just going good all the time. I don't think we would even stop to look back. We probably wouldn't even stop to look back and say, thank you for everything. We just say, hey, things always happen good. They just happen. It's always goodness. It's just always goodness. There's never a rainy day. What's a rainy day? What's trouble? So therefore, there has to be something to get our mind focused on the God of above. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. He says, there, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. You know, I know a lot of people is worried about, you know, the ozone layer or a green effect or we destroying the earth and stuff like that. Look, a Christian, a child of God is not so concerned about that. Because we know that the world gonna end when God wants it to end. He wants it to end. And even then, this is just throwing out something just to let you all know. But the fact is, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says that when he comes back, it will be like a day, like a thief in the night. All right. We don't know. But he says, guess what will be happening? People will be marrying and giving to marriage. He says people will be eating and drinking, doing regular everyday things. So it's not going to be, like everybody's running for their lives and things, all these terrible things happening. No, when Jesus comes back, he says, it's not going to be something where you just know it's happening. People are going to be still marrying. People are still going to be having a good time. People are still going to be enjoying life. So that's the fact. But here he says, we're not going to fear if the mountains fall or whatever into the heart of the sea or whether the waters roar and the mountains quake. He says, I don't fear because the Lord is our strength, ever-present help in trouble. So he's saying, no matter what's happening around me, that's the fact. But go down to verse number 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He says, be still and know that I am God. I believe that we learn to be still in our troubles. Because after you fight so hard to try to do it your way, you are ultimately going to say, I can't really change this. I can't really change this. I can't really, I can't order my own steps. I cannot make my life what I just want it to be. I can't will it to happen. It's God ultimately in control. So therefore, you just learn to kind of wait. You say, Lord, I'm just going to pray and rely on you. And your will be done. But I know that you are God. I'm not God of my life. You are God. And therefore, we learn who he really is and how he is an ever-present help in our trouble. Number four, we can learn to rely on God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse number 8. That's 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 through 8. I don't have it. I'm just going to start at verse 8. It says, we do not, this is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. So he's saying this, we were under pressure that was, it was over our ability to really endure it. So that we despaired of life itself. They were to the point where they almost was like, look, just take me, Lord. I mean, life, if it's going to be like this, I'd just rather die. He says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see that? So this is interesting, because when I first read that, he said, we endure pressure far beyond our ability to endure. And then I just quoted the verse talking about how God would never put more on us than we could handle. That sounds like a contradiction, right? But here he's saying, no, yeah, we in and of ourselves cannot handle almost anything.
But when we rely not on our own strength, but on God's strength, anything can be endured. Anything can be endured. Just put it like this. If he puts it on our weight bench, obviously he could take it off. Right? If he put it there, he had enough strength to put it there, he can take it off. He can deal with it. So therefore, I don't trouble if I can't put it, you know, get it. I can't really endure it. Because God knows what he's doing. He just knows what he's doing. But he says in verse number 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. So he learned to just rely on God. He's going to deliver us again if it happens. Something else happens. He's going to continue to deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. So remember, they were being afflicted because they were preaching the word of God. And wherever they would go, pretty much there would be persecution on every side. His fellow Jews would persecute them, those who didn't believe the Christ. And then there was people who were Gentiles and Romans and things like that who would persecute him as well. So the fact is, he had a lot of trouble coming his way. But he continued to rely on God. Let's go to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we want to stay in here just for a little bit. I'll start in verse number 7. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. All right, now before he's talking about the gospel, in the context, all right, if you read just before that, he's talking about the gospel. He says, this gospel, this treasure we have, it's in jars of clay. And you know what jars of clay, I mean, yeah, they can break. Right? They're fragile. I mean, they're not their greatest. But we have this treasure in these jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So God wants to continue to teach us that the power is in him and is never in ourselves. Even when things are going well, you think, oh, I got this, I did this because I got a good education. I got this because, you know, I knew people. Or, you know, I got this job because they gave me a hookup or whatever. Listen, God caused it to happen. You wouldn't know anybody if it wasn't from him. You wouldn't be able to have the mind to get an education if it wasn't from him. You wouldn't have the ability to go and work if it wasn't for him. So therefore, we just got to constantly rely on him. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. You know, this is just some interesting and almost troubling languages. We are hard-pressed on every side. There's pressure, like I said, from both sides. You ever felt like you were being squeezed in by something? I mean, that's... He says, but we're not crushed. He says, we're perplexed. That means you're thinking like, man, what's going on around here? God, what do you really have in store? Why are you allowing this to happen? You know, I don't really know. I'm perplexed about this. But we are not in despair. So just because you don't know everything and how God is working doesn't mean that you get to the point where you are in despair. He says, no, I have hope. Even when I'm persecuted, I feel like I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I'm never destroyed. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Man, so this is just something that I don't have a lot of time to. I wish I did, but he said we are, and this is how Christians have to think. All right, do not look for your lives to be easy. Do not look for them to be just always, you know, just. And I know people who preach this gospel that, you know, you give your life to God and then your life is going to be, you know, happily ever after type of thing. You know, that's so far from the truth. Actually, the closer you try to get to God, the more problems will come your way. Think about it. I mean, does Satan really need to do a lot and put a lot in those lives who he already has? No, he's already got them. They're captive in sin. But those who are close to God, oh yeah, he's trying harder. He has to. Those he has, he already has. But those that he doesn't have, he has to try hard to get us. So therefore, you know, it's almost like it's the stronger you get in Christ, the problems will kind of match that. They will. And that way you will have to have resistance, and you'll find that it'll still be a trouble a little bit. It'll still maybe challenge your faith a little bit. But the fact is, that's why it's that way. To give resistance, but eventually it will make you stronger. So, you're not going to be struck down, but you're going to experience some of the things that Christ had to experience. You just are. Whether it's coming from people, or whether it's sometimes coming from Satan himself, or it's putting your life, like I said, directly from God, so that he can work some things through you and in you. So the fact is, just don't be in despair. Remember this. This is an acronym. FROGS. F-R-O-G-S. FROGS. It just means fully rely on God's strength. Just fully rely on God's strength. If you remember that, I think you'll be able to conquer a lot of things, okay? Well, the last verse on that point I'm going to go to is still in 2 Corinthians. Just go to chapter 11 and verse number 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And this is Paul defending himself. All right, because there's a lot of apostles that were going around. Or a lot of preachers calling themselves apostles going around, and they would demand a certain amount of money, or they would demand certain things from these people. And Paul was preaching the gospel for free. That's what he was doing, because he wanted to show that he was in it for the right reasons, and that he wanted to be a good example to the people, to show them, look, you guys got to work with your hands to make some money. All right, don't think that things come out of heaven just, you know, without you doing any work. So he showed them, but he had to tell them, look, yeah, are they servants of Christ? Look, I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That was the max that they could give. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and even naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Man, he was going through a lot. If you're feeling down and about some troubles you're going through, look at this man. Look at what he had to go through. Have you had to go through half of this stuff or any of this stuff for that matter? Probably not. Probably not. So he says all these things that was coming his way for the gospel's sake. He was getting closer to Christ, but more problems was coming his way. I could see him easily saying, oh, this is just not worth it. Are you serious? It's not worth it. But the fact is, he saw it as being worth it because he knew that this was just a little while of pain for eternity. You just cannot compare that. You cannot compare that. When you think about this life compared to eternity, can you imagine that? Can your human mind wrap your mind around eternity? No. It's like a speck of dust in here compared to the whole room. Or the whole universe. It's like, you just cannot compare it. And that's the viewpoint we just have to have about this life. That the things of this life, look, you just got to make them help you get stronger in the Lord. Because that's really all that matters at the end of this life. But he said he was going through all those things. Yeah. But he says, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. He said, so on top of that, he had feelings for the church. No matter where he went, he's still the pain of thinking about, man, the Corinthians. I left them a while ago. I hope they're doing good. I hope no one's coming in there and destroying their faith. I hope. So he had a lot on his mind. But he said, through all of this, and I know I'm having you all turn a little while. I'm going to go ahead and get ready to end this. I knew I wasn't going to be able to get all the way through it in one lesson, but it's okay. He says, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, And this is something that some of you all are very aware of. Verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 8. And it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So he's talking about, in the verse previous to that, he's talking about a thorn in the flesh that he had. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. So you know, you feel like God wants the best for you. But he says, three times I've been praying to God to get this thorn out of my flesh. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses. So the troubles, the weaknesses, the problems, whatever we have, really, we just need to take delight in them, because that is what is going to help us rely on the Lord. Not on our own strength, once again, but on the Lord's strength, because we do not have the strength in ourselves. And this is when you find yourself just like, man, when you're close to giving up, that's when you really just need to give it up to the Lord. Just give it up to the Lord. So he says, even in his persecutions, in his hardships and his difficulties, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, that's when I'm the most strong, because that is when God takes over. That's when I'm not leaning on my own strength anymore. I'm leaning on the Word of God. We have the opportunity to become more mature in our faith. This is James chapter 1, verses 4. It says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He wants us to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, do you want to lack a lot of things? I hope not. But if you don't want to lack in things, then you have to persevere. You have to finish. You have to finish the work. You have to keep going. As I said, you know, the perseverance starts when you have gotten tired of doing the work that you have already done. That's when perseverance comes in. That's when you really have to persevere. You've done a lot of work for the Lord. You've done a lot of living and giving and things like that. And you're like, man, this is a lot. This is taking a lot out of me. Well, that's when you have to persevere. That's what perseverance is about. There's a lot of great things that come through the pain, and you just have to persevere through. Two examples I could come up with real quick is, number one, growing your teeth. When you're a child and looking at a child, you can see when they're teething, it's painful for them. They feel it. They're trying to bite on everything. But tell me that ain't worth it. Tell me you want to go through life without your teeth. Tell me that. No. You would take that pain gladly so that you could be able to eat the things that you would like to enjoy in this life. And that's the fact. So that comes through pain. Also, childbirth comes through pain. But it's a blessing what comes out of that. And women everywhere enjoy it. Why? They don't enjoy the pain, but they enjoy what comes out of it. Bearing a child, something beautiful coming straight from God. But it's worth the pain. And there's many other things that is worth the pain. But we just have to have the opportunity to become more mature in our faith. And God will give us many opportunities to persevere so we can finish the course. And then last but not least, our generosity and joy during our trouble can also bless others. This is also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4. This tells us that our generosity and the joy that we get, even when we're going through the troubles, you know, that's almost when we need to be the most joyful and the most generous and the most thankful. But he says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So one other reason that we get, the other good things that we get from our trouble is that we can comfort others from the comfort that God has given us in our troubles. So you can talk to somebody else and say, man, well, maybe I didn't go through the exact same thing as you, but I had a challenging time and I'm still here. God got me through. I didn't give up on my faith. I didn't quit on Christ. I'm still living the Christian life and living it to the fullest. So those are six things that we can get through our pain. And my thing is, look, everything you go through is going to grow you. Everything you go through grows you. Eventually, you're going to grow in one way or another. And if you're not growing at all, then you're going to be, you know, and I didn't talk a lot about that because I hope everybody here is wanting to grow and bear fruit. But if you don't grow in any of those ways, well, you will be chopped off. You will be chopped off. That's a reality. Jesus never lies, and he never says the good without also presenting some of the bad that could happen as well. And he presented it both. He says, look, everything can work out for your good if you love me. But if you don't want that to happen, if you don't want that to happen, you don't want to continue trusting in me, then you will be one who ends up thrown into the fire, a branch that is worthless, giving off anything. So in that case, I believe that we can take heart in our troubles, in our pain, in our challenging times. We could almost look forward to them. I'm not saying you just say bring on the pain, but you can say bring on the challenge, because that's really what it is. They're just challenges to make us and build us more into the strong people that God wants us to be. And also, I believe we can continue to rely on God as we go through that. At this time, if you need to become a child of God, you have not given your life to Christ, you are not even in the branch. You are not even in the tree or the plant, however you want to word it, that is Christ. You need to become one. Otherwise, you have no chance at eternal life. He says he died so that you can repent, turn to him, and have eternal life. If you don't do that, your sins will remain on you and you will die in your sins. You will die eternally separated from the Lord Jesus. And with that, I just really hope that you take that serious, your salvation, because nothing's more important. Your comfort, it's not that important. It's not that important. But you giving your life to God is the most important thing that can happen. So give your life to God today if you have not, because today is the only day you're promised. And there's not going to be any excuse. There's not going to be any excuse on the judgment day. There's not going to be one. So I just really, I don't know how many times it has been said here, and I don't know how many times you've been coming here. But if you have not put on Christ in baptism, you have not become a Christian. You may be knowing about God. You may be a fan of God. But you have not become a follower of Christ yet until you do that. Now, if you are a Christian already and maybe you slipped, maybe you've fallen away, you just come back to the Lord. Come back as a sheep that has gone astray. He says that he is always willing to see somebody come back. And there's like a party in heaven whenever one of his prodigals comes home. So with that in mind, as we stand and sing the song of invitation, come forth, whatever your need may be. I bid you to come.
Number 5.